This evening, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and 14 this evening. Second Chronicles chapters 13 and 14, but I'm also going to be giving you a little background from where we're studying in 1 Kings, because the two books are written about the same events oftentimes. 1 Kings deals specifically with the kings of Israel and Judah. 2 Chronicles deals more with specific events of the kings of Israel and Judah. And oftentimes they'll be speaking of similar or the exact same events, but bringing them from a different perspective. I failed to mention exactly, and last time we met, or previous two times ago, what happened at the end of Rehoboam's tenure as king. Rehoboam was a man, and we find this in 1 Kings, going back to 1 Kings chapter, get my glasses, 1 Kings chapter 13, you find about Rehoboam. And then later on in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, it gives us more about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a man who was constantly doing what would be pleasing to the Lord, and then he would do what was very displeasing to the Lord. And at the beginning of his, remember, at the beginning of his kingship, he was the son of Solomon. He did everything even more strongly than the mistakes his father had made. He made those mistakes even in greater intensity, which turned the people of Israel against him, and it resulted in the splitting of the kingdom. And we know that Jeroboam, who was Solomon's servant, had been prophesied to take over the kingdom because of Solomon's sin of bringing in the high places and the false worship to false gods for his wives, and then being involved in that worship as well. Well, Rehoboam really did a lot of what his father did, except he did some things that were even worse. At the end of Rehoboam's tenure or rule, he totally abandoned the Lord. And he brought in and intensified the high places and the worship of the idols, but he also brought sodomites into the land. And he really didn't honor the Lord and seek to turn to the Lord for strength, but rather abandoned God. His son, Abijah, is the name given, the spelling in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and it's also spelled Abijam in 1 Kings chapter 15. It's the same person. And in one place they spell his mother's name one way, in another place they spell it just the same woman. In one place they say she's the daughter of Absalom, which she was really the granddaughter of Absalom, and oftentimes they would refer to a son or a daughter as being the son or daughter of one, and they may go two generations before to a grandfather or who was more well known. And that's what they did in, what they did in 1 Kings, but in 2 Chronicles, they refer to the fact that her mother's name is spelled different, but it's Micaiah, which was the daughter of Uriel. And Uriel was this king's grandfather, but Absalom was his great grandfather, and or the mother of this king. Absalom was his great-grandfather. Uriel was his father. And we see that, or her father, and we see that Abijam, or Abijah, as it's referred to in 2 Chronicles, ruled only for 3 years. And he was the son of Rehoboam. And Abijah's an interesting character in study as well. And we're going to see and spend most of our time tonight on looking more into Asa, his son. But Abijah was much like his father. There were times when he called out to God when he needed help, and God would show deliverance. But we have at the start of the description in 1 Kings the fact that Abijah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, did not walk after his father David, which is a reference to King David, and did not walk in his ways, and really did not do anything to get rid of the evil in the land that his father had brought, even though when he got in trouble and Jeroboam was fighting against him, because remember Jeroboam was the king of the nation of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Abijah would have been king of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, and they were at war with each other, and Jeroboam attacks Abijah, and he puts a trap for him. And he attacks him from the front, and so Abijah thinks the attack is coming from this way. But in the meantime, Jeroboam has set up a trap for him, and he's got another bunch of troops behind Abijah. And now he's got him in a pinch where Abijah turns around, Jeroboam's troops are there, they're in front of him. Jeroboam's got more men. It appears that he is certainly going to lose, and he cries out to God. And he cries out that God would deliver him. And the Lord delivers Abijah, and he delivers the nation of Judah out from the hands of Jeroboam. And it's shortly after this that Jeroboam dies. But Abijah is delivered, but he still, there's no indication in Scripture that he totally turned to the Lord, because he never got rid of the idols. He never got rid of the high places. He never got rid of the Sodomites. He never got rid of that which was an abomination to the Lord. But now comes Asa, his son. And Asa, it says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, was Abijah's reign. And then if you go to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, we see that Asa begins to reign. Now, in the last portion of chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, it talks about something that Abijah, Asa's father, did that was very interesting. When he's fighting Jeroboam, he cries out to Jeroboam, and let's just read the things that he says. And it says that, verse 6, and yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And this is what Abijah is telling him. And there are gathered unto him vain men and children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. And so it's interesting, Abijah is condemning him for Jeroboam for the abominations that he's done. He's built these two calves for the people to worship, one in Bethel, one in Dan. He goes on, he says, have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord and the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. And so he's saying, you made false priests. You didn't follow what God said there. And so he's pointing out all the things that Jeroboam has done wrong. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And so he's saying the worship that we do in Jerusalem is true worship because we're following what God has said. They're the sons of Aaron, just as the Lord said. You're priests after the world, after what God, the gods of this world, which are no gods, have done. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings of sweet incense, and showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken Him. And so again, Abijah tells Jeroboam, this is the what you've done. We have true worship. And he lays out the elements of worship, which we, when we went back and studied the building of the tabernacle, when we were going through the book of Exodus, we saw that these were the elements that God had established that the nation of Israel was to do in worshiping Him. They were brought forth when Solomon built the temple. These same elements were placed there, these same parts of worship. And the nation of Judah was continuing to do this in the temple, and yet Jeroboam had turned against God in this area. And behold, God Himself is with us for our captain, and His priests with sounding trumpets and cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. And Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind him. And so we see that he's listening to him tell Jeroboam's listening to all these things being told to him, Abijah is telling him all these things. In the meantime, Jeroboam is ready to attack and destroy him. And when Judah looked back, and behold, the battle was before and behind, they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And so the whole nation of Judah saw the dilemma they were in, and it wasn't just Abijah that cried, but it was the whole nation of Israel that cried. And the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, and it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them from their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, that they fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. And thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord their God, their of their fathers. Now, we wanted to touch on that. And even though Abijah never ever got rid of the high places, never got rid of the Sodomites, never got rid of any of that, yet we know that this was one of the elements that was there that Asa, if he wasn't at the battle, heard about. Okay? And he heard about the power of the Lord to deliver, and he heard about the words that his father said, even though his father himself was not faithful in abandoning the elements of false worship within the land of Judah. Well, then, when Asa comes to power, as his father dies, it says, and Abijah slept with his father in the first verse of chapter 14, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. That is, they didn't have any war, they didn't have anybody attacking them, and the Lord was with the nation of Judah in protecting them. And for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And so we see that this Asa did something that his father never did. He got rid of all the false worship. He got rid of, and we know from 1 Kings when we studied on Sunday, he got rid of the Sodomites. And so that the land was cleaned of all these elements that were impacting the people. And the groundwork had been laid by his father, even though his father did not get rid of them. But when he stated these things and the difference between Israel and Judah, he laid out the difference between true worship and false worship, and that the people needed to rely upon the Lord and not false gods. And Judah did rely on the Lord, and they saw God's deliverance. And so Asa now comes in and cleans out the land. But I also want us to continue on here and see what happens. And we're going to be taking the next couple times to look at verses 14 and 15, and then also 16, which deal with Asa. And so this evening we're going to be looking at chapter 14. And we're going to come to verse 4. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Now, this was what Deuteronomy had the Lord had instructed the kings of Israel to do in Deuteronomy. He said that they were to read the law and command the people to listen and follow the law, and then, remember, they were also to write it out. It doesn't tell us he did write it out, but the indications are that he knew the law and wanted the people to know the law. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And they didn't have the internal spiritual strife going on between those who truly believed and those that worship false idols and false gods. He got rid of the false gods and proved to the people they were not the true God. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land was at rest, and he had no war in those years, that is the first 10 years of his reign, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All were mighty men of valor. And so this was the army that he had. Well, they're going to get attacked. And that's what we're going to see. Finally, their enemies are there's still enemies out there. And there came about against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came onto Marathon. Now, this is a huge army. It's a lot bigger than Judah's army. And so just by sheer numbers, it appears there should be no way they could win the battle. But what did Asa do? Now, at this point in his leading of the nation of Israel, he's constantly looking to God. There's coming a day where he's going to try and look to others to help, but at this time he's looking to the Lord. As he's facing this massive army, and it appears there's no way he, with his smaller army, could defeat this massive army who's got chariots and all these armed men. How could he ever defeat them? Well, what he does is, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us. Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. I want you to see the whole emphasis here. What does he see that Ethiopians are doing? Are they attacking Judah? No, they're really attacking God. They're attacking the people of God, but they are attacking those that stand for the Lord and for truth. One of the things that you see here that is different from even today in our own nation, we're under spiritual assault. And it's coming in physical forms. You have people that want to place us under communism and place us under socialism, take away our rights and freedom, take away the voice of the church and the gospel message. These are things that are real with some of the people that want to come to power, some of the people that are even in power in our nation. How would we ever come against them? Well, we have to realize, guess what? They're stronger than us from a physical and a pure human perspective. How do you defeat somebody, for example, in our land, that controls all the media, that controls many of the businesses, that controls all these aspects that control our country? It appears that it's a hopeless situation. Just as he's facing a million men, he's only got a few hundred thousand, and there's no way he can defeat them. But God can defeat them. But I want you to see his attitude. His attitude is not one where he even begins to look at his own. You don't hear a mention of his own army. He calls on the Lord and says, "You will help those that can't help themselves," really, is what he's saying. "Help us. And be the one that is delivered." And then he also says, "This is not an assault on us. This is an assault on your name. And may you come to protect your name." The problem we have in America is that oftentimes we come and we want the things we've always had, but we don't really realize this is assault on God. When they take away the value of human life, and they take away the value of marriage, and they take away the value of children, and they take away the value of all of these things that God loves, and they come against God's people. Anti-Semitism is raising its head in America. There's a strong push against Christians. What is this all about? It's a war against our freedoms. It's a war against our God. The real war is against God. And it's against His name. And what God's people have to do is come to the point where they realize, Lord, they're seeking to destroy your name. And we cannot defeat them, but you can. And that's what Asa did. And so what is the outcome of this? Well, let's take a look. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them into Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. That is, they couldn't regather and fight back. But they were in total disarray. They were being defeated, for they were destroyed before the Lord. It wasn't they were destroyed before Asa's army. They were destroyed before the Lord. The Lord destroyed them. And it says here, he goes on and he says, and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And so Asa and his men carried away spoil from the Ethiopian cities and from where they were at. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. I want you to see, the victory was God's, and it wasn't Asa's. And we want the victory sometimes to be ours. One of the things that bothered me, some of the things that we were saying about the debate last night is, you know, well, President Trump thought he did great. Well, he could have done a lot better, but the thing is, sometimes we think that it's all about us, and it's not. And we need to examine our hearts as Christians and see, it's not about me. But it's about God. And I've been called, and like I said on Sunday morning, I've been called and placed here for a purpose. And I may not even realize the full extent of the purpose and the things that God has for me to do, but they're all around me. And I need to realize that the strength is in the Lord, the power is in the Lord, and God using my life and your life for His glory is in His hand. And I need to rely on Him. We need to understand, as Asa did. What did Asa do at the beginning of his ministry? Got rid of all of the wicked things around him and the wicked things in Israel. One of the things that we need to do as Christians is we need to ask God to examine my life and get rid of all that which is an abomination to you in my life. Because these things can have an influence on us. His father, Abijah, spoke all the right things when he was fighting Jeroboam before Jeroboam was killed. Went down the list of everything Jeroboam had done to become an abomination to God, yet he didn't realize he was still doing and carrying the same things in his own country. The very things he was accusing Jeroboam of doing, he still possessed. And he didn't get rid of them. The thing that was different about Asa, the first thing he did is came in and cleaned up the land. Got rid of all the things that were an abomination to God. And then called the people to look to the Lord and the Lord only. We need to do that with our lives. And Christians all across America need to do that with our lives. Ask God, what in my life is standing between you and me and giving you the full access to my heart? What things are causing your spirit to be grieved in my life? What things are causing your spirit to be quenched in my life? And Lord, get rid of them and help me to destroy them that I can walk in the purity of heart and mind and walk in the holiness of your character and become more like your son. And that's where we all need to begin, and that's where you begin to stand in the fight of a spiritual battle. You can't go into a battle and not be listening completely to the commander's instructions. But going, I don't really think I should do that. I'd rather go over here and do that. Sometimes we don't have the full picture, but God does. And it's interesting, if you go in, one of the things that oftentimes gives an army an advantage is if they possess the high ground. Because it gives the commander of that army a vision of everything that's happening and laying out before him. But his soldiers may not possess the same point of view or have all the knowledge that the commander does. And it'd be foolish for those soldiers, if they've got a commander that knows what he's doing, not to listen to him when they're down at the further down the hill and can't see, when he's at the top and can see it all. Well, God can see everything. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows the hearts and intents of men. He knows how Satan is to be defeated. And he calls us, trust me, listen to me, walk with me, and be like Asa. And clean things up before you get ready to go into battle. Because then when you go into battle and you call on my name, you're calling that I receive the glory, not you. And that I'm the victor, not you. And so may we learn from this portion of Asa's life. And we're going to see some other times, because Asa isn't perfect either. And we're going to get into some of that a little later on. But the thing is, he started out really, really well. And may we understand and learn from Asa. Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn from the text this evening. Help us to learn from the life of Asa, a young man who cleaned up Judah before he had to fight a battle. But when he fought a battle, he was ready to fight it because he fought it in your name. Lord, now go with us, we pray, and help us to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 619. Once far from God and deep in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's Word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me.
Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love come forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, and in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, the Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Lord, help us to truly understand that your Spirit indwells us, you live in us. You desire to walk in our lives and use us for your glory. And Father, may we seek to honor and glorify your name in all we say and do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.